that verse says, it shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword. Let's think about each of those as contestants that might pull you out of the love of Christ. Things, again, that can we can face in this life where we might get the idea that I don't think God loves me. I think I'm out of the love of Christ in this area. And again, we have this assurance that, hey, that's just not so. Notice that these are things that work on our minds pretty much to make us doubt our relationship and being in the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we stand again at all times. Shall tribulation, as defined as a cause of great trouble and great suffering. It's interesting, it comes from a Latin word about being a threshing board constructed with sharp points. And you picture again the threshing wheat or threshing fibers. I thought again of threshing flax, and they'd actually take and run it through a threshing board where they pull all the fibers out of flax. Remember, Jesus said something to Peter about that Satan wants to sift you as wheat. And so notice again, we have this cause of tribulation listed. And you might go through some tribulations in this life, some suffering, some tough times, even some unexplainable hard times. We talked a little bit in Sunday school about why bad things happen to good people. And Flip Wilson used to say, the devil made me do it. Not that I attribute Flip Wilson as being good people, certainly, again. But again, notice again that we have this tendency to try and figure out what in the world is going on. Why are these things happening to me? And listen, very often the case is that we're going to go through tribulation. And it is for the same reasons that Paul reckoned for sufferings, for infirmities, and for these things that happen to us in this life. And I reckon, Paul said, that the sufferings that we go through are not worthy to be compared to the glory that God gets from our lives. Not worthy to be compared to our glory that we give to God in these things. And Paul was reckoning there that that's true for sufferings, tribulation here. That's true for infirmities, which is sufferings that are natural, not someone else does to us, but natural sufferings. Again, our ailments, our infirmities, our sicknesses, our diseases, even those that would take us to the grave. And notice again, Paul was still reckoning that they're not worthy to be compared to the glory, that we give to God through going through them. And so now we're making a list going the other way. Are any of these going to separate us from the love of Christ? And certainly for tribulation, our answer is no, absolutely not. God is in control of everything that would come into our lives. 1 Corinthians 10, I keep trying to pull that back into Romans chapter 8 here because it fits so well. And again, it covers these things about trials that comes into our life. And let's go ahead and look that up because I don't dare quote it in my own foggy mind. 1 Corinthians in chapter 10, and I think it's verse 28. No, it's 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. Yeah, the Bible says this, there hath no temptation. And when that temptation, it's not like something that's dangled out in front of us as a temptation. It includes bigger than that. It includes the trials that we go through. So there hath no temptation or trial taken you, but such as is common to man. But God. I underlined that little line. But God. I underlined it in a whole bunch of other places in my Bible, too. I like the I heard a preacher preach once, get your butts out of the Bible. I didn't like his title so much, but I like the message again. And so here's another one of them. But God, I thought that was humorous myself. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way up to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. And so again, I always take that and I put it back into these things over here in Paul's reckoning about the glory that God's going to get in our lives as we go through tribulation. Look at the next one. Shall distress, in verse 35. Shall tribulation or shall distress. Dispose distress is going to separate us, or something that can have power to separate us from the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Definition is extreme anxiety, extreme sorrow, or extreme pain. I'm Air Force, retired Air Force, and so I like this definition or illustration of the definition. Is when an airplane is in distress, it sends out a distress call. And if you're on that airplane, I just mentioned this since they've landed safely on the ground here again last week. If you're on that airplane and you hear it's in distress, again, I'll tell you what, there is an anxiety in all of our lives at that point. And so notice again here that this distress is an emotional thing. It's something that settles on us. It isn't necessarily something that's happening on the outside or some circumstance that has already occurred, but it's a possibility of distress. Is the possibility that this is coming, and every one of us here can get anxious, can suffer anxiety, in that we could say, hey, I don't know how this is going to end. And listen, that's a bad place for a Christian to live. Because we should, even from this scripture, understand that, hey, we do know how this is going to end. That all things, that all sufferings, that all infirmities, listen, it's going to be for the glory of God in our lives, to them that are love God and are the called according to His purposes. And so, and even here, notice again that even the distresses that we go through, and let me go ahead and throw in there that when you have a wrong reaction to distress, I just, this week for the first time since I can remember again, my blood pressure, I measured my blood pressure and it was, what was it, 102? 102 over 59, if I remember my numbers right. And I've never had normal blood pressure. I've always had high blood pressure. I was in the Air Force. They put me on the Fat Boy program for my last, no, for a year again, before my retirement again, just because of my, I got an abnormal heart rate. My heart rate, 90 is a normal heart rate for me, and a resting heart rate of about 80-something again is normal for me. And so they call that, what do they call high blood pressure? What do they used to call it? Hypertension, again. And hypertension is a description of an emotion that we can get into. And now another name for that is like anxiety, hypertension. That, wow, this is tense. And again, when we're in tension, our blood pressure goes up. When we're in tension, our body becomes ready to fight or flight again. And so that has a physical effect on us. And we talked a little bit in Sunday school again about whether our diseases are sent from God or Satan, or whether they just because you ain't eating right, or just because you are spending too much time in hypertension again. And so notice here again that that can affect your health. But even if it does, listen, it doesn't affect God's love for you. And it cannot put in question God's love for you. Even if you don't deal well, if you don't deal properly with the situations that we're thrust into, listen, God still loves you. And he's caring for you. And sometimes we just won't understand why things happen. Job did not understand. And his three friends understood less. But Job did not understand why these things were happening to him. Although when we read the book, we've got the first paragraph to understand that, hey, there was a contest going on between God and Satan. And so we've got the answer, and we feel like know-it-alls when we read through the book of Job. But listen, sometimes we get into life situations where circumstances are distressing us, are working on our mind, and we don't react properly. God still loves you. Here's a section of scripture that's hoping that we'll get our reactions right. Look at the next one. The Bible says, "From who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecutions?" Persecutions is not a hangnail. It's not a limp that you have to get over to get to church. A persecution is a hostility and an ill treatment because of your beliefs. A hostility towards you. A hostility because of what you believe. A hostility because of who you are. An ill treatment. We don't have very much of that. You know, it's against the law again. But again, it's starting to show up anyway to understand. And again, notice you can't completely make this illegal. It's illegal when acted on, but again, when you stand on someone's doorstep, they can still have an ill intention towards you, and a persecution. Now, I don't want anyone here to get a persecution complex, but listen, there is some hostility that comes our way in this world, and Jesus warned us about that, persecutions. He said, listen, they hated me. What do you suppose they're going to do to you? All men that live for the Lord are going to suffer persecutions. We're not going to fit into this world. This world is not my home. I'm only passing through, praise the Lord. And so shall tribulation, shall distress, or even persecutions. Look at the next one here. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, shall distress, shall persecutions. How about famine? How about famine? Is that going to... I looked up the psalm. I don't remember where I wrote it down. It's not in my notes, so evidently I didn't. I just memorized it. That I have been young and now I'm old, and I've never seen the righteous forsaken, nor God's seed begging bread. If you were around here when Y2K, remember that? At the year 2000, and all the Christians went out and bought volumes and barrels of rice and put it in their basement and bought night vision scopes for their .30-06 rifles so they could defend it and so they wouldn't suffer. I hope none of you did any of that again, but again, that was a wrong reaction. And listen, I could easily become a doomsday prepper. We live down there on Juanita Lake, and I'm thinking, man, it's an awful thing. Once the electricity goes off and it stays off for 3 years because a transformer blew up in the solar flare, I need to get a way to get water to the house. And praise the Lord, we live on the lake, and I got a bucket. So we're good to go. But again, I could become a prepper because this world, again, it doesn't look like nothing but going spiraling down and down and down and getting worse and worse. Even with Trump as a president and the righteousness and the moral clarity that's showing up in our leadership is hated by this world. It's despised by NBC, CBS, and ABC. They hate it. And I don't even need to mention MSNBC or CNN again to again understand that, hey, they hate that we would be on the Lord's side. They hate that we would work with Israel, that they despise. And biblically and diabolically, they despise. And so, again, this world's not going to get too much better. In fact, it's going to spiral down into worsity, worsity, worsity. And notice here again, that could probably go well with distress and persecution, but with famine. I'm reading through again the Old Testament, the judgment that pours out upon Israel, and asking the question, what did the righteous do? What shall the righteous do when they go into the Babylonian captivity? What should the righteous do? And God had a plan for them. God had a purpose for them. God had a glory for them. We can draw that out to understand that, hey, even when this world all falls apart, we could say with David, I've been young and now I'm old. I've never seen the righteous forsaken nor gone seed begging bread. What about a famine? It's a natural climate, or it's a supernatural climate involvement. There it is. I wrote it. Psalm 37:25 is what I've been trying to quote. And so notice again that that's not some calamity that man puts upon us. I don't care how much diesel fuel you burn. Man does not control the climate. They think they do. The Democrats think they do. And so here, again, notice that this famine is something that's outside of our purview. It's something that's natural or supernatural from God. We see them both. And as we do that, understand that, hey, God has a way for us. He's got, through that trial, he's got a way of escape for us. He's got a plan for us, and we need to trust him. Pray and hide, if you ever heard of him. It'd be a good book to read. The number five in our list here, and I don't know how to preach this one. I should probably just leave it alone. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness... I have a tendency to turn this around and put it over there with some of those vices again. We have people that very shortly here are going to be running around half naked in Pyongyang. Again, we have half nakedness. And two areas to consider is that this is not something where we choose to be naked, okay? This is not our choice. I got a whole paragraph I almost read here, but I'll skip it. There's a difference between not being able to be properly clothed and not being willing to be properly clothed. There's a difference between not being able to be properly clothed and not being knowledgeable of what proper clothing might be again. And so, I got several verses here that talks about the uncovered buttocks. You can look them up yourself. Very interesting study. You just type the word in your Bible search program, the buttocks again, and you'll find some definitions of what nakedness is. Unfortunately, you can't turn on TV but seeing some of them naked again. In every commercial, every show, what women wear, again, in public is downright scary. And so this here is talking about when we don't have wardrobe enough. Later on, we're going to look at the life again, and that life is more than raiment, the Bible will say several times. It's more than food and raiment. That the life that we have, again, is more important than that. And so here that's going to fall under this category of nakedness. And listen, even pursued nakedness, that can't separate us from the love of Christ. Let me just go ahead and say just one more line again so that I can read the book. Francis of Assisi, I'll probably make a couple mentions of him working my way through his book. But Francis of Assisi in the 12th century was a monk who found the Franciscan order, and he's one that took a vow of poverty. He just gave away all of his father gave him inheritance and all of his riches, and he turned around and gave it all away. His father took him to court in the Catholic Church and sued him in the Catholic court system, a Roman Catholic court system, through their bishop there in their town of Assisi, decreed that he had to give back all the possessions that he had. And so Francis of Assisi went back into the back room, and he came out stark raving naked, carrying the shirt off of his back, and he gave it to the bishop and turned around and walked out. That's all he had. Again, that kind of struck me when I was reading this about nakedness. And he had forsaken all worldly possessions and set them all aside. And just the back and forth that he had with the Catholic Church, because the Catholic Church, you know, was all about bringing in all these possessions and becoming rich. And so Francis of Assisi was a bit of a stigma. And his book that I'm reading right now is actually banned by the Catholic Church, which is one of the reasons that, and C.I. Scofield loved it. And so he recommended that I read it, and I said, that's it, I'm going to read some of Francis of Assisi. But a vow of poverty that he took, that he would again give up everything, even his raiment. So that's what this is talking about, when we're not in a position, again, to have proper raiment, nakedness. The next one, number six, shall peril. You suppose peril will do it. Peril, again, is serious and immediate danger, a difficulty that arises from a situation. Peril, again, is kind of like distress, is that something is pending, that we are in peril and there's no apparent way out. Listen, is that going to separate you from the love of Christ? Each one of these, again, when we look at them, know that it's going to all the more secure us in the love of Christ. Let me say that again in slow motion. I missed it again on the first slide. That, hey, each of these that we might go through are things that secure us in the love of Christ. In these things, we look and say, hey, God cares about me. We again find a reassurance of the love of Christ. Let me read through the list again as we've covered it so far, and think about that attribute, that it secures us in the love of Christ. Shall tribulation, shall distress, or persecutions, or famine, or nakedness, or peril. And then the last on our list of seven here, seven again is a number of completeness, like we've looked at completely everything that could happen to us. And number seven is the sword. If we go to war, I was in the military again for years, and as I spent time there, I was looking at this vast country. We traveled to and fro across America, and I try to imagine what enemy could come in and overthrow America. What enemy could take over all of the land and rule and reign over this nation, every corner of it? And I can't comprehend it. But listen, if that were to happen, again, if we'd be suddenly under some perilous ruler, again, that would rule us by force, by sword, by war, understand that, hey, that would separate us from the love of Christ. In fact, it would, again, as I said, it would ensure us into the love of Christ all the more. I've run out of time, but not run out of list. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? And then verse 36 says, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, there's another one of these things. And these things, as I said, include sufferings and include the natural diseases that we have as infirmities. And it covers the trials that we go through. and all of these things that's mentioned in verse 28 work together for good. All these things, we are more than conquerors. And again, the emphasis being that, hey, God's on our side. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And then we got a verse 38 that we got to go through another list. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life. I don't have time, but I sure want to cover again a couple of these, especially the first one, that death is not going to separate us from the love of God. We have victory over death. I got several verses I want to read here. Let's go ahead and start. Well, it's a turn to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And let me just cover some of these. Revelation chapter 2 brings up a second death. And I want to look at that for just a moment. That's not going to separate us from the love of Christ. Shall death separate us from the love of God? Is our second list of 10 that we're working on here. And let's look at some references for the second death. Look with me at Revelation chapter 2 and verses 8 through 11. Covers the message to Smyrna. Unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. And listen, this chapter right here to Smyrna has an emphasis on the fact that they've gone through persecutions. They're going to go through persecutions. They're going to go through death. This is where martyrs are found that gave up their life for the cause of Christ. And the persecutions that went on here in this age of Smyrna that we see that the church has passed through. And then look at verse 11. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And it says this. I like that line, by the way, and it's a singular ear. Over in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, Bible says, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Here in Revelation, seven times it says, if you've got a single ear to hear, all right. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches seven times to the seven churches. Here it says, he that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. See where your Bible says that? Not be hurt of the second death. Look with me at chapter 20, Revelation chapter 20, and verse 6. Revelation chapter 20, and verse 6. The Bible says this. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. So, Revelation 20 and verse 6 is after the great tribulation. Listen, there's two ways to avoid the second death. Is one is to get born again before the rapture of the church. And then you'll avoid the second death. If you got born again saved, we covered a little bit, I think it was in one of the classes I had about the sin that's unto death, unforgivable sin. And the unforgivable sin, very clearly in my mind, is this, that if you take your last breath on this earth and you have rejected the Holy Spirit's tug on your heart and you've rejected salvation, listen, that's an unforgivable sin. There's no remedy for that. It's all done. It's sealed. Again, there's no coming back and fixing that. There's no forgiveness of that. If you take your last breath and have rejected and the Lord Jesus Christ and this plan of salvation, or if the Lord comes and raptures his church out of here and the church is gone, listen, you have missed that first resurrection. And notice again here that you missed the boat. And what happens next is the great tribulation. Chapter 7 of Revelation talks about a great multitude of every nation and people and country. Again, that is added to the kingdom of God because they believed during the tribulation period. But if you believe during the tribulation period, you're going to end up as a martyr for the cause of Christ. Whosoever has not got a mark of the beast, they're killed again. And so here, this is who this is talking to. Those that died during the tribulation period, one of them, one of their resurrection. And notice what it says here, blessed and holy, verse 6 of Revelation 20, is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such a second death hath no part, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now there's a lot of things right there that the church has rejected. There's a lot of things that Presbyterians have rejected, that Charismatics have rejected about the rapture of the church and about the 1,000-year period reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. But those of us who study the Bible and believe it literally understand that, hey, there's a literal 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ here on this earth. And notice here that these are part of the first resurrection that died in that tribulation period. Look what it says, that the second death hath no power. The second death hath no power. Let's look at another one. Look at chapter or verse 14 of the same chapter. There we have the resurrection at what's called the great white throne judgment out of verse 11. And notice what it says in verse 14. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Listen, the second death has no power. Once you're born again and saved, swagger to be gone again. That says you can lose your salvation. No, God seals us, the Bible says, and he'll never forsake us, never leave us. And so here it says again that the second death will have no power over us. And here it is defined. What is the second death? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life. Remember when the disciples came back, and Jesus said, marvel not that he had power over devils and over unclean spirits and over sickness, and you did all kinds of miracles. Don't let that excite you. Let this excite you, that your name is written down, that you're a born again, blood bought, redeemed, saved believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. A saint, as it were. Verse 15, whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One more, 21 and verse 8. Verse 7 says, he that overcometh in Revelation 21 and verse 7, he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars. Here's a list of 7 abominable things. And one is left over, number 8. And that's for the people who say, oh, I'm not any of them. That's where the all liars comes in again. So notice again, the all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Under the Dead Sea, under where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be, there is 6-mile depth of brimstone. With all kinds of exotic chemicals found in it, 6 miles deep under the, into the crust of the earth, is how deep the brimstone is underneath of where Sodom and Gomorrah used to be. You think God's going to judge sin? Boy, there's a picture of the fact that he had. That's a little known cover. I've been to the Dead Sea like 3 times, and I never heard any of our guides mention the fact that the brimstone is 6 miles deep right here where we're standing. And so, again, understand, there is coming a judgment on this world. And here's the end result, with fire and brimstone. Look at the last clause of verse 8, which is the second death. Praise the Lord that the second death will not separate us from the love of God. If you're born again Christian, you have an assurance that the second death will not touch you. Romans chapter 8 begins, "There is therefore now no condemnation." Will not be condemned to death, because again, we're saved unto life eternal. That verse again back in Romans chapter 8, let's look at it one more time. Verse 39, it has a list given in front of it that adds, "Nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God." We look at seven things that could not ever separate us from the love of Christ. Not only so, but all seven of those are where we can have an assurance from God that, hey, He loves us. And so it is for this second list of 10 that we'll go through next week. 10 things that's listed here. We covered the first. There's going to be no second death that can separate us from the love of God. "For I am persuaded that neither death," number one, praise the Lord, victory over death. Father, praise you. Thank you again. Thank you for this day when we can look at a few verses and be strengthened and be encouraged, Father, that you can give us victory over all things, and that all things work together for good, and that Paul reckoned that even the sufferings that he did were not worthy to be compared to the glory that you get in us as we go through them, and the infirmities and the trials, all things work together for good. And Father, that your love is supreme and assured, and it'll never be taken from us. Father, we praise you, we thank you, we worship you this morning. In the name of Christ, we praise you. Amen, amen. I've gone over time, and I've loved every bit of it. I'm sorry. Let's stand and dismiss to the verse of song. "For God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to die on Calvary's tree. From sin to set me free. Someday He's coming back. What glory that will be. Wonderful His love to me." Praise.